Well, indeed, God is doing some great things here at Reston Bible Church, and we are so glad to have you here with us today, those that are in the room and those of you that are online. We are glad that you are here. Today, we are going to be finishing up a two-part series last week and this week, talking about joy. Last week, we talked about the calling of a joy-filled life, and I'll review a little bit about what we talked about in just a moment. And then today, we are going to kind of flesh that out a little bit more clearly. You know, this is a season of joy. And some of us kind of flow into joy a little bit more easily than others. Some of us kind of have a little bit of a kind of an Eeyore approach to life, you know. And I admit, I've had my Eeyore moments throughout my journey. We talked about the definition of joy. Joy is a deep-seated experience of satisfaction, good cheer, and contentment which grows out of the gospel. It is a spirit of confidence in the living God and in his promises that rise above the difficult circumstances of life. In our journey with him, and it is based on a nearness to God. Our nearness to God obviously is a critical contributing factor to what it means to live a life of joy. We quoted Pastor John MacArthur last week as saying, "Joy is the flag that flies on the castle of the heart when the king is in residence. In some measure, it should be the outgrowth, a natural outgrowth of other things that we do that draw us in a direction that result in joy." Now, the theme of Philippians isn't joy. Joy is everywhere punctuated throughout this entire book. It's mentioned multiple times, 13 different times, either through the word joy or rejoice throughout the book. Paul is talking about his joyful engagement with these people that he loves so much. The theme of Philippians is really the encouragement to live out joy, this joy, in serving God and other people, this commitment to Jesus. And he says later in the book, he says, "Join in imitating me and keeping your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in me." So basically, Paul is saying, you know, at this season of my life, Paul is reaching the end of his journey. He feels confident he's going to get out of this particular imprisonment, but he's on the back end of all of this. And he is living a life of joy in spite of all of that. Now, imitate me. Last week, we talked about what it means to cultivate joy in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, Paul evidences in his own life some critical qualities about how he is walking. He's saying, he's encouraging them to practice the art of remembering. I'm remembering you in all of my prayers, all that God has done. And looking back and effectively remembering all that God has done is critical in our journey of joy. He also says, "I'm focused on you in prayer." That's a critical element of joy development in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. As we set our needs aside, focus on others in prayer. Paul was in a much more desperate situation than they were. And yet his attention was on their prayer needs. Thirdly, we talked about the fact that partnership in ministry. He said, "I remember from the very first day your partnership in ministry with me." And as we partner with one another, as we remember and we pray, we focus on others, we walk together, joy then begins to be generated from that in these relationships. And then lastly, we talked about how living with the end in mind, there is a process here that God is going to complete in you, he said. And keeping a perspective on that is a critical foundational piece. And this is all just part of his greeting. Paul moves through chapter 1. He's talking about his imprisonment and how some are seeking to give him trouble by preaching the gospel out of envy. At the end of chapter 1, he says this, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel." Live this out. And chapters 2, 3, and 4 have a lot about living it out. In this joy of life, here are some applications, if you will. Here's where this should lead, and that's what we're going to talk about today. He goes on, he says, "So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his namesake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." chapter 1. He's preparing the ground to talk about. We have all of this joy developing, and now let's talk about living it out. And this is a very consistent pattern with Paul. As we can see this pattern of the tail end of a book, more focused on the practical application. So in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, so, if there is any encouragement, the word so actually in the Greek is therefore. So therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, and there is, any comfort from love, well, and there is that too, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my, here it is, joy, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind together, moving forward. And we could talk about many things today. This book is jammed with exhortations and encouragements about what it means to live out this joy-filled life in Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about five of them today. Five very practical scriptures about what it means to live in joy. The first one, the calling of a joy-filled life, is that joy provides the power to be selfless. As we partner with the Holy Spirit, we keep our perspective on all the right things. We remember well, we look forward well, we're engaged well with the body. The Holy Spirit arrives, joy is developed, and we then can live and are called to a selfless life. Chapter 2, verse 3, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Of course, this is the powerful passage well known about Jesus emptying himself. Jesus had all the power. He was seated at the right hand of the Father from all time, and yet he chose to set all of that aside in the greatest act of selflessness of all human history. It says Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. No, no. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, last week we talked about focusing on the prayer needs of others. Here, Paul takes it to a whole nother level. Not just do we focus on praying for others and building relationships with others, we are then called to live out this joy in joy we can afford in the power of the Holy Spirit to be selfless. Now, Paul is not talking about an existence where there is an abusive situation that we shouldn't draw boundaries. He's not talking about that at all. He's talking about in our daily living, the consistent, proactive willingness to put other people above ourselves and to live with selflessness patterned after Jesus himself. God is in control. And when that's true, when we understand and we look at all that he's done and we know where all of this is going, we can trust and live selflessly. You know, I think of the moment where Jesus was before Pilate in John chapter 19. He had just been flogged, and you understand that many people didn't make it to crucifixion because the flogging killed them before they ever got there. And so Jesus is standing before Pilate, and he is a bloody mess. And you understand, Pilate doesn't really want to do this. He is stuck. He wants an out. And he's interrogating Jesus, and he's asking him, you know, questions about all of this. And then this is what he says in verse 10. It says, so Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And Jesus, understanding his place in the world, knowing all of history, and that perspective, he says, you have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. In that moment where Jesus looked his weakest, Jesus said, it's all under control. And when we live with that perspective, we can live a joy-filled life that is willing to be selfless. At that moment, Jesus, standing before Pilate and then going to the cross, he had two things on his mind. Hebrews 12. It says, who for the joy that was set before him, that is Jesus, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against him so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Jesus had your salvation and my salvation on his mind, and he had the reality that he was soon to reassume his position seated at the right hand of Father on his mind, and that drove him to finish the job of a selfless life on the cross. And he empowers us in our joy-filled life to be willing to live a selfless life. And Paul is calling the Philippians to that, and he calls us to it today as well. Number one, the calling of a joy-filled life is the power through the Holy Spirit to be selfless. Number two, as we live a joy-filled life, as we understand what it means to walk in Christ deeply, we are then provided the power to do all things without grumbling. It says in verse 14, of chapter 2, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Hold fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. One of my best friends when I lived in Colorado years ago was a guy named Todd. And he was one of the funniest people that I've ever known. And whenever life just didn't go his way, when things were frustrating, he would kind of drop his hands, he'd drop his shoulders and go, like that, like a 40-year-old. Now, you may not do that, but no show of hands. Actually, somebody in the first service raised their hand when I asked, any pouty people, like any people like grumblers? I don't want to see any spouses, anybody poking their spouse right now. We tend to grumble, don't we? But when we live a joy-filled life with the perspective that Paul talks about, we can face life without grumbling. This past week was finals week for my son. He's 17-year-old junior at Trinity Christian School. Monday night, he sits down to kind of scope out the week. He's working on his computer. He's got papers. He's got projects. He's got tests. He's got all these. You know how it is. It's just all piled up, ready for this one banner week. And his computer dies. And he plugs in the power cord. It's not working. My wife and I are getting ready to, we're settling in to watch a show. Mom, Dad, my computer's not working. Okay, go upstairs. Do all the standard things. Unplug it, plug it back in. You know, it comes in two pieces. Unplug that, plug it back in. Plug it, wiggle it in the, you know, as you're putting it in there. No flicker, nothing. My wife called on, honey, his computer's not working. She comes up, give me that. Does the exact same thing that I did. Wiggled it here, took it apart there, you know, still not working. Whew, he starts to grumble. My whole week. You don't know what I have to do. This is, he's flipping out. And my wife says, Adam, pull yourself together. SUPs are problem solvers. And I'm thinking, we are? Wait. Yeah, we are. We are problem solvers. Okay, it's 9:30. Best Buy's closed. Walmart. HP out. The great thing I love about HP, all their power cords are universal, no matter what generation of computer you have. Apple, no. You get a new computer, you need a whole new set of accessories, right? Because all the plugs have to be different for some reason. So I'm going to go head off to Walmart to get the HP cord. Walk in there, all these laptops lined up for display, all HP. I need an HP power cord. We don't have any of those. What? You have all these HP? No power. We don't keep those in stock. So I walk over to this hole, and he's still grumbling at home. I walk up to all these laptops, and they're all being powered. So I unplug one of them and plug it into Adam's, and it works. So it is the power cord. I'm thinking, I wonder how long it takes for his computer to fully power up that I got to stand here in Walmart. So I text him, I'm like, Adam, how long does it take for your computer to, and so he's like, I don't know, 30 minutes, maybe an hour. I got 30 minutes. So I'm looking at all the other computers, you know, this, and my wife's like, just buy one. And I'm like, they don't have one. I'm like, no, I don't mean a power cord. I mean the whole computer. I'm like, you want me to buy a $600 computer? Yes. Find out what the return policy is. And I'm like, okay. Now don't judge me. Don't judge me. You would have done it too. So I bring the computer home. It was God's providence. I didn't have to take anything out. It was just a little compartment right here that had the power cord. I just pulled the power cord out. Success. We are on track with our homework and projects for the week. No more grumbling because SUPs are problem solvers. Amazon, we get the new cord in the mail, fold it up exactly the way it was because I'm OCD, and stick it back in the box. 30-day, no return policy, no problem. But we are grumblers, are we not? Do we not tend, as soon as something happens, we're not set to problem solve. We're not set to live with joy walking with Jesus knowing that he knew this was going to happen, whatever it happens to be. How much sooner would we find the solution that Jesus has for us if we walked forward in joy with disregard to all the things that were going on rather than grumbling right out of the gate? Do all things without grumbling, and a joy-filled life gives us the power to do that. Number three, not only do we have the power to live selflessly, not only do we have the power to do all things without grumbling, we have the power to press on in difficulty. Paul says, I do not consider that I have made it my own, not yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Have you ever felt inside when something happened and you just said, I can't do this one more day. I just can't do this one more day. If something else goes wrong, I am going to just like spontaneously combust, be reduced to a pile of ash with a puff of a mushroom cloud rising up against what over top of what once was my body. Oh yes, but we have the power. And Paul reflects on this in 2 Corinthians 4 when he says, but we have this treasure, the treasure of Jesus Christ, in jars of clay, that's you and me, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. He gives it to us, but it's from him. We are afflicted in every way. Have you ever felt afflicted, but not crushed? Perplexed, but not driven to despair? Persecuted, but not forsaken? Struck down, but not destroyed? Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And a joy-filled life accesses the power to press on even in the midst of enormous difficulty. Most of you know that my family is no stranger to tragedy and difficulty. In May, my older brother, Jack, lost his 34-year-old son in a tragic motorcycle accident. And he and his family, they are seeking to press on in the power of God. And there are days when getting out of bed is just difficult to do. This past Wednesday was the hearing for the young woman, Jada, 23 years old. She pled guilty. And she has been sentenced to 5 years in prison. And then 3 years of probation, supervised. I don't know what all that means, but she has a lot of years left to struggle through what it means to try to live life having taken someone else's. She has two children at the age of 23 out of wedlock. It's a long and difficult story. Her father apparently spent most of her life in jail himself. And my brother had the opportunity to stand up and address the crowd. You understand, in these moments, there's the judgment that is passed down, but then there's the victim impact statements where people impacted have an opportunity to say something in this public environment to the person that created the harm in their life. And he was very direct and very honest about how incredibly horrible and difficult it's been to try to press on in life with the loss of their son. And then he shared the gospel with her and told her that the only way that she has hope of navigating all of this is through Jesus and the ultimate reality of salvation in heaven. And he expressed forgiveness and that he wasn't angry and he wasn't bitter. And at that, both her and her attorney are in tears. The judge from the bench said he'd never seen anything like this in 15 years of serving as a judge. Never seen forgiveness granted like that. You see, when you pursue Jesus and seek to live a life, remember what we said, the definition in part, is it is a spirit of confidence in the living God and in his promises that rise above the difficult circumstances of life. That's part of what joy is all about. And when we seek to live that way, from there in his power, we can live a life that's pressing on. We can press on. You see, we are called to a joy-filled life, and when we pursue that through Jesus Christ, we then have the power, number one, to live selflessly, number two, to live without grumbling, number three, to press on, and then number four, we have the power to live without anxiety. Now, I know that I'm smacking a hornet's nest even by bringing this up. You've heard me talk about anxiety before, and I throw no stones on the issue of anxiety. Many of you know my history, and on January 9th, I'll have an opportunity to share more about my life story. I am no stranger to anxiety, and I know the difficulty of what it is to live out this scripture verse in Philippians chapter 4. It is one of my favorite, and I have a love-hate relationship with this passage. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Anxiety is on the rise in every demographic in our world. Every demographic. The levels of anxiety that elementary school children are facing today would have hospitalized them 50 years ago. And every time we turn on the news, which I discourage you from doing, yes, remain aware, we should be aware, but immersion like that, it's not helpful to us. On February 25th, 2018, I preached a sermon out of this passage entitled, "Do Not Be Anxious About Anything." I encourage you, if you're struggling with anxiety, to go back and search on our website for that sermon and listen to that. In that message, I quoted Dr. Archibald Hart, who wrote a book called The Anxiety Cure. He is a well-known Christian psychologist and Focus on the Family contributor, and this is what he says. "Anxiety is not a disorder that afflicts the weak, the fragile, and the delicate." That's surprising to us. "Often there is not the slightest hint of previous anxiety. This is a disorder of presidents, CEOs, VPs, ladder climbers, powerhouses, dynamos, live wires, and go-getters. The reason? Anxiety is a disease of stress. High-pressure jobs take their toll more than low-key jobs. People who are caught up in the pursuit of excellence are particularly vulnerable because they can't see the danger signs early enough." He goes on to say, "Your mind and body were designed for camel speed. Your life is moving at the speed of a cheetah. No wonder you're having anxiety attacks. You weren't designed to live like this, like we do, in a world that is spinning out of control, like it is." And the very things that we should do, meditating and remembering what God has done, meditating on what is to come, how all of this ends, focusing our prayer on others, leaning into community, those things, when we are stressed, are the things we suddenly set aside because we don't have time for that. The very things that will help fuel and create a disposition of joy are the things we set aside, and then living a life that is less anxious is nearly impossible. It's nearly impossible. It is imperative that we slow it down lean into the things that God has said we ought to do, as evidenced by the life of the Apostle Paul sitting in jail, and allow the joy in the relationship with God and our community to launch us out into life. And the result? Less anxiety. Number one, the calling of a joy-filled life is to live in the power of the Holy Spirit to produce selflessness, to live a life without grumbling, to be able to press on, to live without anxiety. And number five, the power to be content. The power to be content. Our world is perpetually, daily, minute by minute, enticing us to be discontent. The technology that you just purchased for your loved one will be obsolete by January 15th. And now you need to get the next one. You aren't content. 2 months ago, as Christmas is approaching, Verizon starts texting my cell phone and enticing me to buy a new phone. You need a new phone, and we're going to give you a good deal on it. My phone is fine. It does everything I need it to do. And even if it was reduced to just making phone calls, like phones just used to do, I'm good. I can do everything else on my computer besides. Tempting us. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know what it is to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Through a journey of living in joy and pressing forward, Paul has learned what it is, no matter what the situation is. I don't know what your experience would be, but in my experience and my family and the people that I know with children, we buy our kids way too many things for Christmas. We end up in a situation where one of two things happens. Kids tear into the first gift, and they look at it, and they go, this is really great. And then they set it aside and get to the second gift. You're like, wait a second, I spent a lot of money on that. But they're so distracted by the next gift that they're taking for granted and not appreciating the gift that they just opened, because they have 10 more ahead of them. And then if they want to stop and actually enjoy the gift, mom's like, no, we need to move this along. We don't have time for this. Grandma's coming over at 3 o'clock, and we have to be finished. My sister understands this dynamic, and she decided a long time ago with their four children that they were going to take their time. You are going to enjoy the gifts that we gave you if it takes all day. And sometimes it does. Okay, we're not going to build the Millennium Falcon Lego kit. Maybe that's tomorrow. But all of the stuff tempts us to be perpetually discontent. Contentment in the Greek is to show satisfaction with things as they are. Another way of putting it is contentment is wanting what you already have, not constantly wanting something that I don't have. And Paul says to the Philippians, when you live a life of joy, a joy-filled life, this joy, this life that I live for Jesus, focusing on all the right things, that produces joy, I can move forward with contentment. I can be satisfied with things as they are. Whether I have a lot or whether I have a little, I'm good. This past week, I was having lunch with Pastor Minner. They came back into town, and everything happens so fast. They sold their house faster than they thought. They bought a house faster than they thought. And suddenly they were gone. I'm like, whoa, where'd you go? And I said, you know, when you come back, I'd like to have lunch with you. Like, it would be really good. Like, I hope that after 47 years, you have a few tips that you'd like to pass on to me. And so we had lunch this past week. And in the process of our lunch, he was telling me about his son, David. And many of you know David because he grew up in this church. And he was saying that David could get a better job. They want him to have a better job. He could make more money, but he really kind of wants to see his children before they go to bed every night. And so he's very content with what he has, the amount that he makes, even though there's enticement for so much more. And I think that's wise. Learning what it is to be content for the greater good, walking in joy, in plenty and in want. Paul says, I got this. I can be content. You see, we cooperate with the Holy Spirit in cultivating joy. As we practice the art of remembering well, all the things that God has done, as we focus on where we're going with all of this, as we put our needs aside and focus on other people, as we lean into the community, we're grateful for those of participating with us. And then out of those joy-building experiences and processes, then we are called by the Apostle Paul, as he speaks to the Philippians, to live a life that is filled with his power to be selfless, to do all things without grumbling, to press on even in the midst of difficulty, to live without anxiety, and to live with a spirit of contentedness. And my question to you is, as you consider these lists, now there are other things in this book that we could look at. As we consider these and living a life of joy, my question to you today is, what's the one or two things that rise to the surface? Oh, Lord, yes. I could really use to grumble a little less. I mean, living joy in such a way that minimizes that. Oh, Lord, you know, I am struggling with pressing on in the midst of difficulty. I need to focus on those joy-building elements that then set the stage for me to be able to live out that joy by pressing on. What is it for you? And I believe in this season, as we focus on Jesus and focus on family and on community and all the things that Paul's talked about, as the joy wells up inside of us, we can be more effective in living with it, with his power in the ways that we've talked about today. And I want to give you a moment. I'm going to ask everybody to bow your head and close your eyes. And given what's on the screen right now, I'd like to ask you to talk to the Lord about one or two of these things. It says, Lord, yes, this is helpful. This is encouraging to me. I really need to reevaluate the expression of my joy in life and how these things could use some greater manifestation through your power. Not through just trying to womp it up in the morning, not trying to kind of grunt out more pressing on or more selflessness, but in your power, through your perspective. Go ahead and talk to the Lord for just a second. Father, we recognize that living a life of joy can be challenging. But Father, if we can lean into you and embrace those things in our journey that help us to gain the proper perspective on you and your control, your sovereignty, even in the midst of the challenges of this life, as we develop joy in the proper perspective, Lord, then we can live out these things. We can afford to be more selfless. We can grumble less as we keep our eyes on you. We can press on in your strength. We can see anxiety diminish with that proper perspective. And Lord, we can settle into contentment because we trust you. And God, I pray that we would live that kind of a life. And I recognize, Lord, as we consider these things, that these things are only available to those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for any that are among us today who have never taken the time to understand what it is to know Christ as Savior, what it is to receive the payment of Jesus for them personally in his work on the cross. Father, I pray, God, that there would be those among us today who would give their lives to Christ. They would embrace Jesus as their Savior. Begin this journey, God, that they too might live a life of joy and then live it out in these practical ways that we've talked about today. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth. Thank you for humbling yourself to take on human form and go to the cross for us. And we pray that you would help us to, God, understand how it is that we walk so that we can live with joy, so that we can live with your power in these areas of life. Lord, we love you today. We're so grateful. We pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.